I'll start off this morning by saying something you may have noticed if you really pay attention to the bulletin, but who pays attention to the bulletin? The passage that we're preaching from, that I'm preaching from today, has changed. When Ryan designed this, the other Ryan designed this series, he slotted me in to preach on 1 Kings 18. He had no idea about this, but that's one of my favorite passages in the Old Testament. It's one of my favorite stories, Elijah on Mount Carmel. So I was thrilled. I'm like, you know, here's God working, getting me excited to preach one of my favorite passages. And then as we got to talking about it more, I was like, well, wait, God's putting another passage on my heart to pray or to preach from. And we talked about it, and he was like, oh yeah, that Daniel 9 is an amazing prayer, and we should look at that one. And so, you know, God lured me in with preaching from 1 Kings. But I will honestly say this is also one of my favorite passages. This is one of my favorite prayers in the whole Bible. And so it fits that we would look at this prayer in a series about praying. In fact, I would highly recommend you mark this prayer and look at this prayer. Look back on it time and again. I do, because it is one of the great confessional prayers in Scripture. And it's a great model to look at for a confessional prayer. So this is Daniel 9, and this is what we'll be looking at this morning. We've been looking at examples of prayer. We looked a couple weeks ago at Hannah's prayer. That was a prayer of celebration and thanksgiving for the things that God has done. And that is a kind of prayer that we need to be praying. Thanksgiving and praise. Last week we looked at Jehoshaphat's prayer, which was a prayer for aid, for God to bring help specifically in battle. But again, another example of how we can pray. We can pray for help. Well, this week is a prayer of confession, another important type of prayer that needs to be part of our lives as Christians. That's one reason why most Sundays in our time of worship, we take time to have confession together. Not that we are confessing to one another, but that we are confessing our sins before God, because I want to make sure that we're all doing that regularly. Now, just doing it here in worship, it's important, but it's important also that you do it on your own, that you make a regular practice of confession. So I would encourage you to look back at Daniel 9, not just this week, not just this month, but over and over again in your life, to be a reminder of making confession a normal part of our life, a normal part of our walk with God. In fact, it's required of us. It's asked of us. In his letter, in his first epistle, the Apostle John writes these words: "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." It is important as Christians to make confession a part of our regular life. We are called to do that, called in response to the great forgiveness that is offered us, to be open and honest with our God about our sins. It's not just something we're required to do, but it's also something that helps us feel amazing. And I read this passage just a little bit ago from Psalm 32. "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day. Day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength dried up as by heat of summer." This is guilt. This is the burdens that we bear when we keep things to ourselves and we don't talk to God about our sins. Our bones waste away. His hand is heavy on us. Our strength dries up as in the heat of summer. I know we've felt that recently, and this has been actually fairly mild summer so far, but we've even felt that heat, that pressure that just wastes us away. But the psalmist writes, "I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. And it's taken away. We're not called to confess our sins to let God know. He already knows. We're called to confess our sins because it's a relationship with our God. It's a relationship. He is a person. He is real. And we share this back and forth, and then it blesses our soul to release that, to get it out, to not feel like we're keeping it a secret anymore, but to confess it to Him and know that in Him is forgiveness. There's other scriptures on the screen. James 5:16 is another exhortation to confess our sins, this time to confess to one another, to be open and honest with each other about our sins. That doesn't mean you have to tell everyone everything you've done, but to have someone with whom you can share and have accountability. Luke 7:47, not specifically about confession, but again, this reminder of our forgiveness. This is when the woman washed Jesus' feet, and he says, she loves much because she has been forgiven much. And so we remember, as we remember our sins, as we are mindful of our sins, and we are remindful of the great forgiveness in God, that we are that much more in love with our great God. So what is confession? Let's now look. We're in Daniel 9. I'll read the first 19 verses of this chapter. Most of it is this prayer, but I want to give a little bit of context. Daniel lived through a period in Israel's history known as the exile. When he was a young boy, scholars say probably around 10, the Babylonians came and conquered Jerusalem, the capital of Israel, and they sent the Israelites out throughout the Babylonian Empire. They scattered them because if they were in too large of a group, they could form together, create a rebellion. But also the other strategy was, if we separate them and force them to interact with the culture, they will assimilate and they will become Babylonians. And ultimately that was their goal, to expand their empire. Daniel, as a young boy, along with some other faithful boys, he was specifically taken to the capital of the city of Babylon. And he was placed in the palace, and he worked in the palace, and he actually had access to the king. And so this book of Daniel follows Daniel's faithfulness throughout this intense time of exile, where he is placed in the palace and he feels pressure all around him to assimilate. And not just peer pressure, not just cultural pressure, but he faces persecution to the point of being arrested and essentially attempts at execution. And I'm sure you've heard of the stories of the fiery furnace, of Daniel in the lion's den. That's what he's probably most known for. But these were attempts to kill him and his friends because they were remaining faithful to their God. One other interesting thing about Daniel is that he is one of the only characters for whom the Bible gives us a lengthy portrayal of his life, yet not a single sin of his is recorded. It doesn't mean he didn't sin. It doesn't mean Daniel was without sin. We know from other scriptures that all sinned until Christ. But the point is that the Bible, the scripture wanted to emphasize Daniel's faithfulness. His faithfulness in this intense time of exile, of loneliness, of being separated from God. And the Babylonians trying to assimilate Israel. The exile had been prophesied throughout Scripture, and the prophet Jeremiah, just a generation before Daniel, had made the prophecy that there would be 70 years of exile. Now, this prayer in Daniel 9, Daniel is in his 70s, and so he has realized that 70-year mark is near. And this is his response as he has looked at the prophecies and he is making this prayer of confession to God. So let's read Daniel 9, the first 19 verses. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent of a Mede, who was king over the realm of Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame. As at this day to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all of Israel, those who are near and those who are far away in all the lands which to which you have driven them because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame. To our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and the oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his words which he spoke against us and against our rulers who have ruled us by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole of heaven there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself, as at this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from the city, Jerusalem, from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill, because of our sins and for the iniquity of our fathers. Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now, therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy, and for your own sake, O Lord, make your face shine upon the sanctuary which is desolate. O God, incline, O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is a heavy subject to talk about our need for confession, to talk about the reality of our sin, to talk about our shame and our behavior before the great God who loves us. But Lord, in this passage there is also incredible hope. There is the declaration of your great mercy, of your righteousness, of your forgiveness, of your salvation. And Lord, as we pray for confession for our sins, we also declare those truths, that you love us and you forgive us. And so, God, we pray ultimately that you would speak through me this morning, that your truth and your fame would be made known, and that all of us, God, would grow in our love for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning we're looking at confession. What is confession? I've decided to approach this as we walk through this prayer. We're going to look at confession by a kind of mnemonic. Now, the one concern about giving you a mnemonic is that it might turn into a formula. And I don't want you to think of this as a formula. If I do A plus B plus C, then I get forgiveness. This is not a formula. This is just sort of a way to think, to prompt yourself when you are making prayers to God, when you are confessing your sin. Really, it's important to make it your own. And you'll even see this isn't something, a formula that Daniel followed. We're going to see that these aspects of his prayer are really sprinkled throughout this prayer. But the mnemonic is if you think of confession, you might also think of a testimony. And it's a declaration of what is true. And when someone goes to give a testimony in court, when they stand up, they're told to swear an oath. And that oath, if you've watched courtroom dramas or maybe even have been in court yourself, is you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So that is going to be the mnemonic that we use to walk through this. But notice, I've done something here with capitalization. Capitalization is important. So as we walk through the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, keep in mind, most of all, who and what the truth really is. So when we confess, as Daniel does, we need to know to whom we are confessing to. We need to confess the truth of who God is. This is absolutely important. And we see throughout Daniel 9, we see throughout this prayer that he knows his God. God is real and God is a person, and he has characteristics and attributes. So as we look through, look at some of the, just looking at this whole passage, Daniel knows God. He knows his character. Great and awesome God, to you belongs righteousness, mercy, and forgiveness. He knows his God. He knows characteristics and attributes of his God, and he is declaring these great truths about God. He knows who God is to his people. He knows how God has acted in the past. You are our God, he says repeatedly, our God who keeps his covenant and steadfast love, our God who gave the law, who sent warnings by the prophets, our God who with a strong hand brought us out of Egypt and made us a people of your name. Your city, your holy hill. This is not just an idea of God, an idea of a God, a concept, a philosophical construct. No, this is someone that Daniel has a relationship with. This is the true God. This is Yahweh. You'll notice that there are two ways that the word Lord is written throughout this passage. Several times it is just Lord with a capital L and lowercase O-R-D. But you'll also notice that your English Bibles will have about seven instances of the word Lord in all caps or in small caps. Those instances with the small caps, you're probably aware, are when he actually uses the name Yahweh, the name that God had given to the people of Israel. He is calling God by God's name. A specific God, a God with a name, a God with a special name that he gave to Israel, and it was so special that they did not dare speak it, and even today our Bibles are careful to basically put a secret code so that we don't see it. But that's to know that it's a special name. It's the name of God. Our God has a name. And this is the only chapter in the entire book of Daniel where he uses that name. And what that tells me, that Daniel is getting close. He is getting personal and intimate with his God. Prayer is a relationship with our God. Daniel was drawing close to his God. But this was also important because what was the great sin of the exile? The great sin of the exile was ultimately that people did not, the Israelites who were called to be God's distinct people, were behaving just like all the other nations around them. They had let the other gods in. They were tolerating idols in their midst. And this wasn't just happening in Jeremiah and Daniel's day. This had been a repeated pattern as far back as Moses. Moses is given the great covenant and the law of God, and he comes down from the hill, and there's an idol waiting for him on his return. And over again, a cycle of in Israel's history of periods of faithfulness followed by faithlessness, turning to idols, turning away from God. Prophets come and they warn the people to turn back, and over again, a brief period of faithfulness followed by faithlessness, turning to the idols. So it's important here that Daniel is getting personal and close with the true God. It's also important for us in this age of pluralism, where so many people in our culture will say things like, well, all roads lead to God, or all religions basically say the same thing. Those kinds of things may sound appealing to our ears at times, but they only make sense if God is an abstract concept, if God is a philosophical idea. But when you realize that God is a person, a specific character with attributes and a name, it doesn't make sense. And a name and a history with specific actions that have been recorded, it falls apart when you say, well, all religions basically say the same thing. They don't, because this is a specific one true God. And so when we confess, we enter into this relationship with one true God. And as Daniel, we should be declaring the truth about who God is. This was actually why I was so excited to preach on 1 Kings 18, because that's the story of Elijah and Mount Carmel. And what happens there is an illustration of this very fact, that the name of God is important. Because the prophets of Baal build an altar, and Elijah builds an altar, and they say, whichever God responds with fire, that is the true God. And if you look at 1 Kings 18, the prayers are very short. O Baal, answer us. Nothing happens, and so they start dancing and doing nonsense around their altar, and nothing happens. The only recorded part of their prayer is, O Baal, answer us. Then it comes over to Elijah. And Elijah, his recorded prayer is barely different. O Yahweh, answer me. God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, turn your people back to you. Very short prayer. But the key difference is, Elijah, just like Daniel, knew the God, the true God, the God who had a name, who has a name, who has a special name, who has a history with his people. And he invoked those truths, and fire came down and consumed the altar of Yahweh. Our God has a name. Our God has a truth. Our God has history with his people. So we need to know our God when we make any prayer, but especially a prayer of confession. So that is the truth, who God is. Next is the whole truth. And that means the truth about us. Everything. Laying it out there. Nothing is hidden from God. Search me, O God, and know my heart, the psalmist writes, and see if there is any wayward way within me. God knows our hearts. The psalmist also writes, for forgiveness for my secret sins, the sins that aren't even, that I'm not even aware of. We all have those. As much as many of us might be able to think of plenty of examples of sins that we've done, there are also sins that we can't even, that we don't even realize we've done, our secret sins and hidden faults. So this whole truth, confessing our whole truth, is not about letting God know what we've done. He already knows. But it's about, again, a relationship with God, entering into this relationship where we share what's on our heart, even the brokenness, even our sinful state. Now, what's interesting here, and I didn't read into verse 20, but if you look at verse 20, Daniel says, while I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, Daniel is confessing a great sin of faithlessness. But if we look at the example of Daniel's life, we can't point to that in what has been laid out. Daniel has been incredibly faithful. So on the one hand, this is a reminder that even in our faithfulness as individuals, we are still guilty of turning away from God. That even Daniel, pretty much the most faithful person portrayed in the Old Testament, confessed shame at his own faithlessness. And we need to remember that when we look at the truth of God, who God is, that we are broken, that we need confession. But the other thing that's happening here is Daniel is not just confessing his sin personally, but he is confessing the sin of his group, of God's people, of their failures. And he is not just confessing the failures of his generation, of the people who were alive at that time, but he is confessing the sins of Israel historically. Twice he says, we have not listened to your servants, the prophets, to our kings, our princes, our fathers, to all the people of the land. When he says our kings, he is not just talking about the king that was over him. He is talking about the history of Israel, this cycle that I mentioned of faithlessness over and over again. It was not Daniel himself who had not been listening to God, but he bears the shame with his people. And he is suffering the consequences of the sins of his people. I bring this up because in our Western and especially American heritage, it is often hard for us to see how we are associated with the sins of others around us. We see ourselves as individuals, American or Western individualism. But if you were to talk to Christians who from the East, from other countries, especially outside of Europe, they see a much more corporate identity. And they share an identity with the people around them. And that would even have been true of the people of Israel and the ancient Near East. They had a very strong cultural identity, and if their people sinned, they confessed that. That was heavy on them, that it was hard and it was heavy. An example that came to mind, I have a coworker whose son just graduated from military boot camp, from boot camp in the Army. I shouldn't say coworker, he's my boss. but his son just graduated from boot camp, and he was down there watching the graduation ceremony, and as Bravo Company came out, they walked out, they got in front of everyone who was there to watch them, their friends and family, and just like Alpha Company had already done, and Gamma Company was on its way out, or I'm not sure, Charlie Company, I'm, I But he said that while Bravo Company was standing there, the drill sergeant screamed at them, and they all dropped and started doing push-ups. In front of all their friends and family who were there, they were being punished for something as a group. And we see this. We sort of understand, well, yeah, the military has this strong group mindset. If one person messes up, the whole company, the whole unit is going to pay the consequences. We also have a strong group identity in another sense. Who won the 2019 Stanley Cup? We did. Who won the 2011 World Series? We did. Who put a man on the moon? We did. We have no problem sharing accomplishments. Who burned Black Wall Street? Who allowed slavery in this country for over 300 years? Who enacted laws to keep the races separate? We don't want to say we did. But to us belongs open shame. When we confess our sins, there is a great sense to which we need to confess our personal sins. But we are also tied to a people. And the history is real. And we are connected to that. And we need to be mindful of that and pray for our brokenness and for our shame. We need to confess our guilt. And we need to be mindful that sometimes we are guilty in ways we don't even realize. The whole truth. But there is hope. For when we confess the truth of who God is, we see how big He is. We see how great He is. What are the characteristics that Daniel pointed out? Righteous, just, full of mercy and steadfast love. Then we confess our truth, our brokenness, our shame. As Daniel says in verse 5, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name. To you, O Lord, this is verse 7, belongs righteousness, but to us, open shame. So we see the weight of our sin in confession. But we realize the true hope that God is even bigger than our sin. That the more we see our sin, the more we realize how great forgiveness is in God. Verse 18 is an amazing verse. Oh my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations in the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. The truth, who God is. The whole truth, our sinfulness. But our hope is nothing but the truth. That is our hope. That is our only hope. That God is faithful. That God is this character full of mercy. So that we do not We do not earn anything by our righteousness, by our works, that Daniel, who had remained faithful in such opposition and exile, was not using his own qualifications, his own resume, by which to get forgiveness for his people, but still relied on his God's character, his God's great mercy, his God's righteousness. And what he's asking here, on the surface, it might sound a little bit, like his own. I mean, it is his desires. He wants this for himself. He wants this for his people. He wants to return back to their country, to have freedom, to see Israel prosper once again. And yes, that desire is there. And yes, there is a bit of. I don't quite want to say selfishness, but it's sort of this gain that he gets himself. But he's asking for all of this in terms that would relate to God. Verse 16, your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill. Later on in verse 19, at the end of verse 19, again, your city and your people called by your name. He is appealing to God to restore this broken relationship with God's people. This is about turning back to God. So it's not, my point is, it's not just about let me get back to my country and let me have my freedom back. It's about let's get God's people back together and let's get back on track doing what we're supposed to do as God's people. Let's, God, restore your people so we can be your people again. Your holy hill, your city, that is where God and his people connected. It's not just let's get a king back on the throne in Israel. It's let's get the king. Let's get our God back in his temple. Rebuild a temple. Reconnect heaven and earth. Confession is about reconnecting with our God. Now, it's not something we do. We don't make that connection, but he has made that connection for us. And our sin gets in our way. So we pair confession of sin with confession of our only hope. And I love when verses like this are in the Old Testament, when we see the great reliance on the character of God, that his salvation, his character is what saves us. Because Daniel wrote this without the full revelation of Jesus Christ on the cross. And now we see how much more that has been fulfilled and how much more that is emphasized, that Jesus Christ went to the cross, that it is his work there in his life and in his death and in his resurrection that we are saved. Not because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. So when we make confession for our sins, we confess the truth, who God is. Let's declare his character. Let's declare his attributes. Let's declare the history that he has had with us, with his people. Then we declare the whole truth, which means our sinfulness, our brokenness, our sinful state. But if we stop there, we're robbing ourselves of our hope, because our hope is nothing but the truth. Nothing but the truth can save us. Nothing but the truth can set us free. Nothing but Christ, our King, the one who lived, the one who died, the one who rose again, who was faithful when we could not be faithful. He was faithful, more faithful than even Daniel. Who bore our sins, our consequences on the cross. bore our guilt, not his, for he had none. So he took on ours. We have a corporate identity in Christ that he took on the sins of his people. And then he rose again. Hallelujah. Our hope lives. Our hope is alive. Our hope is on the throne. Israel went into exile because they followed the ways of the people around them. And if you look at the words of the prophets, they did not emphasize many of the sins that we often emphasize, that we often make a big deal of. And you know, please hear me carefully. I am not trying to say that other things are not sins. They are sins. But the prophets didn't talk about violence and sex and drugs and rock and roll, what we might call the R-rated sins. No, the sins that the prophets focused on with the people of Israel were idolatry and not taking care of the poor. Over and over and over, when you read the prophets, these are the two things that keep getting emphasized. And really what that was it was all about idolatry. It was all about walking in ways other than the way God wanted his people to look and be. They were looking like all the people around them. Now, in our day, that does often take the form of forming different identities. It does mean, in our day, when we say we look like the culture around us, that often means that we're engaging in the sins that are around us, some different sins, and the ones that I mentioned, especially sexual sins, prevalent in our culture. Forming an identity that is informed by our sexuality, or forming an identity that is largely based upon our race, or our status, or our education. But our identity is in Christ. As Christians, our identity is in our only hope. How much do we look like the culture around us, and how much do we look distinct? Are we getting more information from social media or Fox News or CNN than we are from the Word of God? Are we more easily identified as Americans than we are as Christians? We are called to turn aside from our idols and to turn back to Christ, to walk humbly with our God. So we confess our open shame that sometimes we do have many identities in our way before our identity with Christ. I am a fill in the blank with your occupation. I am a father. I am a Cardinals fan. I am American. All these things that we identify ourselves with, is our identity with Christ first and foremost. And I would say to all of us, this is a cycle. Certainly when we're in this room, it's a lot easier to go, yes, my identity is in Christ. I'm here, I'm, you know, singing these songs, I'm thinking about it. But throughout the week, does that remain at the top? Confessing our sins, confessing that sometimes we do change our affiliation. Not so much change, but allow in. You know what? When Israel allowed the idols in, the idols of Baal in, they still acknowledged Yahweh. He was still the God who got them out of Egypt, who gave them the law. They would still go to the temple. They just allowed these other altars in because
Well, Baal, he makes it rain. Baal blesses us with prosperity and a good harvest. So can't we have both? And God said no. You see, idolatry doesn't always mean I'm no longer following God. It means I love God and I'm letting this hope, this idol reign over here for a little bit. We are called to turn from our idols and walk humbly with God. To repent is to turn around. I'm not going to go into the parts that come next in Daniel 9, but I will summarize it. He's given a vision from the angel Gabriel. And scholars debate on what exactly this vision means. If you read it, it seems very confusing. And there's still a debate as to exactly what it means. But ultimately, as one person summarized it, one scholar summarized it, he's basically promising that God's people are going to return to long obedience. There will still be distressing times, and there will still be a great enemy, but that great enemy will have his days numbered. So, again, long obedience, turning back to God, being God's people yet again. That's what we're called to do. And we're called to repent, to turn away from our sin, to turn back to God. It's never too late in our life. What idols are in the way? What identities are in the way? Or are being shared on the side with your identity in Christ? Daniel 9 is a prayer of confession. A confession of the truth, who God is. A confession of the whole truth. Open shame. And a confession of nothing but the truth. Not by our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. I look at Daniel 9 and I make a regular practice a few times a year to look at this passage and pray it. I think you should do the same, but you can also pray confessionally on your own. This is not a formula to follow by which confession earns you something, but just something to keep in mind as you enter into relationship with your great God. So we're going to take some time now. I'm going to put a few of the key lines from the verses up on the screen here. And just take some time quietly before your God. I'll read these to you in case, so you don't have to read them yourself. But take this time praying some of these words or whatever comes to your mind. To you, O God, belongs righteousness. To us belongs open shame. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. All of us have transgressed your law and turned aside and refused to address your voice. We do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. And we know that He has acted. He went to the cross for us. We'll take a moment now before your great God. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you hear our prayers. And we thank you that more so than Daniel, we see even bigger how great your forgiveness is. That we know Christ Jesus went to the cross on our behalf, took our sin and shame, paid it all. Not because of what we had done, not because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy and your great love for us. We know that in Christ Jesus our sins are forgiven, and that we are free. We are free to obey. We are free to live new lives, and we are free to approach you, the great God of truth, and relate with you. And you relate with us. You are real and you are personal and you love us. Praise be to our great God and Father, Jesus Christ, our Savior.